I've entitled the message for this evening, Simon Bearing the Cross. Now, one morning, a man by the name of Simon, who was from Cyrene, which was in northern Africa, was leaving Jerusalem. We do not know why he was there, but at this time he was leaving, perhaps he was there to observe the Passover, because the Passover had just ended. And Mark gives us a detail about this man that neither Matthew or Luke give. He tells us that this man, Simon, was the father of Rufus and Alexander. Presumably, people Mark believed his readers would know, or at least had heard of. I believe these men were leaders in the early church. This could have been the same Rufus that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 16 when he said, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord." And Alexander could be Alexander of Niger, the prophet mentioned in Acts chapter 13. But I believe these men were, Alexander and Rufus, people that those that Mark was writing to would have known. And this was before any of the writings of the New Testament had taken place. And they were just hearing the Old Testament scriptures and word of mouth of what had taken place. And I have no doubt that Simon had told these two men, Rufus and Alexander, precisely what had taken place. Now, we don't know if the Lord saved this man Simon after this. I like to think he did, but the scripture remains silent on whether or not this man was a man whom the Lord saved. But as he was making his way out of Jerusalem, that's pointed out, he was headed out of town, he comes across a procession. There was a man that he didn't know bearing a cross on his way out of Jerusalem, going up Golgotha's hill, called in the scripture the place of the skull. And he was carrying the cross that he was to be crucified on. The Roman method of execution reserved for the vilest of criminals. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. This was reserved only for the vilest of criminals. And this man had pressed upon his head a crown of thorns. His face was swollen and bloody from being beaten and having the hair torn out of his beard. He had a crown of thorns pressed upon his head. His back had been lacerated by the cat of nine tails, and he's not had anything to eat or drink for some time. And here he is carrying this heavy piece of wood after already going through all this physical torment. He's either going too slow for the soldiers, or perhaps he collapses underneath the weight of the cross he was bearing. And the soldiers stop Simon, dead in his tracks. They had the right to do that. A Roman soldier could demand for you to carry something. Remember when the Lord says if somebody asks you to go a mile, go two? He was talking about the Roman soldiers asking them or telling them to carry their load for a mile. They could do that. And they were in their rights to tell Simon to bear this cross. The scripture says they laid hold upon him and they compelled him. They forced him to bear the cross. Simon didn't want to do this. Simon did not volunteer for this. He was compelled. He was forced to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ up Golgotha's hill. Now, when he arrived at the top of the hill where the Lord was to be crucified, perhaps he saw them throw the Lord down on that cross and nail his hands and feet to the cross. Perhaps he saw them lift up that cross in the air and drop it in the stand. He may have even heard the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. He was there. I love to think of those seven sayings. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And understand this, everybody he prayed for was forgiven. And then he looked at his mother and said, Woman, behold thy son, referring to John. And then he said to John, Behold thy mother. And he took her into his home at that time. And then he said, I thirst. Oh, the depth there is in that. And then when the sun was darkened and no one could see, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe Simon heard that. Simon heard him say to that thief hanging on the cross beside of him, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Simon heard the gospel, didn't he? Simon heard the Lord's cry, It is finished. Simon heard him say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He was there when the sun quit shining. He felt the earth quake that took place. Perhaps he even heard the words of the centurion after Christ died. Surely this man was the Son of God. Now, this man was privileged. And let me underscore the word privileged. This man was privileged to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he believe? We're not told. But he was privileged, and I think he did. I think the fact that his sons are mentioned tells us that he was somebody the Lord saved, and he saved his sons, and Mark knew everybody would know about them, who they were. I believe he was. Does the Scripture say certainly that he was? No, it doesn't, but I think just the names of his two sons imply that he was. But what a privilege of grace he was given to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was privileged to have some small part in the focal point of all history. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this is the most evil thing to ever take place. Amen? There's no question. This is the most evil thing to ever take place when men were left to themselves and they got to do what they wanted to do and they murdered the Son of God. And I want you and I to understand this. If we die outside of Christ, this is what we individually will be charged with. You see, If you were in the Romans' place, unrestrained by the grace of God today, you and I would do the same thing. Don't say, well, I didn't do it. You would have. I would have. And that is what every man will be held responsible for. That's why hell is eternal. Because men have killed God's Son. And God's satisfaction can never be had in the death of that sinner. That's an infinite evil. And no man can ever pay the debt. But not only is this the most evil thing to ever take place, it's the most infinitely glorious thing to ever take place. The most godlike thing God has ever done. To have His Son nailed to a cross as the substitute for sinners. Hanging between two thieves. Now, I hope this doesn't become cliche to any of us. It scares me to death to think of that. But this is the subject of the eternities. I still am amazed at that verse of Scripture, the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. Before the creation, before the stars ever shined, before there was a universe, before there was time, before there was matter, when all there was God in the Trinity of His sacred persons, Jesus Christ was the Lamb having been slain. Not the Lamb that would be slain, but the Lamb having been slain. And that is in the perfect tense, perfectly completed, never to be repeated. When God purposes something, it's already done. And He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in eternity future, when time is no more, what will be the song of the church? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now the cross is the whole counsel of God. And the reason for all things. The reason for creation is the cross. The reason for the fall of Adam is for the cross. Every attribute of God is fully displayed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this is so glorious. This is who God is. His justice, His punishment of sin, His mercy, His grace, His sovereignty, His power, all is manifest in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 85. Now, the cross is the manifestation of the character of God. There is no knowing God apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't know who He is. The cross is the manifestation of His character. The cross is the manifestation of the character of man, the true character of man, what you and I are by nature. And the cross is a manifestation of God's salvation. Now, this beautiful scripture in Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Where? In the cross. Righteousness. Utter, absolute righteousness. Unbending righteousness. And peace have kissed each other. Where? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what verse 11 says. Truth shall spring out of the earth. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's the truth. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. God is pleased. This meeting place took place on the cross. This is where God is just and justifies the ungodly. This is how Christ can say with regard to that self-condemned publican beating on his breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Christ could say, I say unto you, that man went down to his house justified, without guilt, without sin, a perfect standing before the holy law of God. Now, Paul said that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Somebody says this is foolishness. To them that perish, it is. But unto us which are saved, it's the very power, it's the very omnipotence of God. You know, those seven sayings. We see the whole gospel in that. Father, forgive them. Why? Because of the cross. Woman, behold thy son. Behold your mother. Here we have love. Christian love. Why? Because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thirst. The sufferings of Christ in the room instead of his people. My God, why have you forsaken me? And remember, Simon heard this, I believe. I know why he forsook him, because God is holy and Christ was made sin and bore the sins of his people. And this is why he could say to that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is the meaning of it is finished. On Calvary's tree, he finished the salvation of everybody he represented. And oh, the greatest act of faith ever known, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he yielded up the ghost. Paul spoke of the offense or the scandal of the cross. And the most scandalous thing I know of is that I'm going to stand among the redeemed. That's scandalous. And the reason is because of the scandal of the cross. How I love Paul's words. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege Simon was given to bear this cross. And not only was Simon given this privilege of bearing the cross of the Son of God, but he gives us a beautiful picture of what is known as irresistible, invincible grace. Now, let me try to start this illustration of irresistible grace. And that's a good term. That's a good term. Grace that saves is what that means. Grace is not an offer. God doesn't offer you grace. God doesn't throw grace out there and it's up to you to accept it or reject it. No, God's grace is saving grace. Now, one of my favorite commentators, John Gill, he was self-taught, self-educated, and he became an expert in the Hebrew language. And he was known worldwide for his abilities in the Hebrew language. And if you ever read his commentaries, that'll wear you out. You know, I mean, I like what he says, but boy, I about fall asleep on all the Rabbi Ben Kamichi and Abe Ezra and all what they... But he did. He said this. He was given an honorary doctorate. He was self-taught, but he was given an honorary doctorate late in his life. And here's what he said about that doctorate. I neither thought it, sought it, or bought it. That's the way grace works. I neither thought it, sought it, or bought it. I didn't pay for it. Now, Simon didn't think, I want to bear the cross. He didn't seek this. I dare say at first, he was an unwilling participant. This was forced upon him, and he gave no money. He did not pay for this blessed privilege. Now, whether or not he was saved, and I've said I like to think he was, but he never thought of being saved. When he was on the way out of Jerusalem, he wasn't thinking, I want to be saved. He didn't think it. He wasn't seeking it. He was seeking to leave Jerusalem. He certainly didn't pay for it. And what this reminds us of is that salvation is by grace. It's not an offer. Understand this. It's not an offer. That's the way most people present the grace of God. Here, it's offered to you. Now, you want to accept it or you're going to reject it. Here it is out there. Offer. No, God's grace is not an offer. God's grace saves. Just like Simon was laid hold of and he was caused to bear that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His grace, lays hold of sinners and saves them by His grace. If you're saved by the grace of God, He laid hold upon you with irresistible and invincible grace. You found Christ to be irresistible. Now listen to this. You didn't choose to believe any more than you chose to be conceived. How much did you have choice involved in this thing of your conception and life? You did not choose. You believe because you have no choice. There are no other options. That is why you believe. Now, here is the result of irresistible grace. Would you turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 16? We can't think of Simon bearing the cross without thinking of this. Now here's what happens in irresistible grace. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come to Me. Your will has changed. You go from, we will not come to Him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And the will is changed. If any man will come to Me. Now, this is after the Lord had made Himself known through Peter. And Peter's great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now look in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem. Just like it was ordained before the foundation of the world, that's why He must go to Jerusalem. The only reason the Son of God must do anything is He must do the Father's will. And He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He must be killed. And He must be raised again the third day. But then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. Poor old Peter. Saying, be it far from Thee, Lord. This shall not be unto Thee. Peter, the only hope you have of being saved is Him doing this. You have no idea what you're saying at this time. But he thought, Lord, save yourself. Don't let this happen to you. Now, this same one who the Lord had said previously in this chapter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build My church. This confession of Me. And I would imagine if the Lord said something like that to me or you, our chest would be coming out. We'd be... Yeah. Now look what He says. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind Me, Satan. Don't think that Satan cannot have a great influence on believers. He does. And the Lord says to Peter, Get thee behind Me, Satan. Now Peter was safe. Peter belonged to the Lord. You remember when the Lord told him, Satan has asked permission to have you that he may sift you as wheat? He said, but I pray for you.
Now, if the Lord prays for you,
he didn't pray, I pray that you are not sifted. Peter needed to be sifted. It was all a part of God's purpose. But he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. So when we read of the Lord saying this to Peter, don't think, well, could Peter have been overcome and destroyed by Satan and lost forever? No, he couldn't have. But the Lord still says, get thee behind me, Satan. And look what he says. Thou art an offense unto me. This thing of you not wanting me to go to the cross, I find that offensive, Christ said. This was his purpose for coming. This is why he came in the first place. This is going to glorify his Father. This is going to completely save his people. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What joy he received in going to the cross as the sinner substitute for the glory of God, for the salvation of his people. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. Oh, Lord, I want to come after you. That's what I want to do. That's what every believer wants to do. Your will has been changed. There was a time when you, as the Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. But that will has been changed. And you now want to come after him. Now that is irresistible grace. You're made to find Jesus Christ irresistible. That's irresistible grace. Somebody says, does irresistible grace, and look, that's a good term, irresistible grace. And the reason it's a good term is people know what you mean when you say it. This is grace that can't be resisted. This is saving grace. Now, don't think that irresistible grace means people the Lord grabs them by the hair of the head and just drags them along against their will, although that's partly true. It's partly true. But he makes you willing in the day of his power. Psalm 110:3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, if any man come after me, and this is what Simon represents, what does the Lord say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If any man will come after me. What's he called on to do first? Let him deny himself. The greatest enemy that I have is called self. Greatest enemy I have. It's not somebody outside of me. The greatest enemy I have, his name is self. We use the term selfish, and we usually use it toward others. They're selfish. Wrong person. Selfish. Self-righteous. Self-vindicating. Self-justifying. Self-promoting. Self-seeking. And what are we called upon to do with this ugly monster called self? Deny self. And my dear friend, that's not something that's just done once. I'm called upon to do that every second. If any man will come after me, let him deny self. Self's the biggest enemy you have. Self's the biggest enemy I have. And what does he do? He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross Now, this is a phrase everyone uses with regard to their trials and their troubles. I've got a cross to bear. My cross to bear may be financial problems or health problems. It might be problems with people. It might be inner struggles. Oh, it's the cross God has laid on me. I've got a cross to bear. Now listen to me. That has absolutely nothing to do with what the Lord is talking about. When people talk about, I've got this cross to bear, and this cross that's been laid upon me, that's not what the Lord's talking about. He said, you take up this cross. Not a cross that's laid upon you. You are to take up this cross. Willingly take up this cross. If you will come after Him, you deny yourself. And here's what happens when you deny yourself. You willingly take up the cross. Now, that's not talking about the piece of wood. That's talking about the cross. What the cross represents. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You take up your cross when you take up what the cross says as your only hope of being accepted before God. And you don't have anything else. That's when you take up the cross. You take up the cross when you take up the message of the cross and every difficulty that will be brought on to into your life because you confess this message, the Christ of the cross. You take up the cross when you confess what the cross declares, the true character of God, the true character of man, and the true character of salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation. That's what you do when you take up the cross. And that's a cross that will not be loved by this world. But you take up that message even before this hostile world. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Don't you want to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Confess Him. Confess the message of the gospel. And here's what you do in doing that. He said, and follow me. That's what you want to do. You want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this for sure about following Christ. The only way you can follow Him is by looking to Him and not anything else. Not looking to yourself, not looking to others. You look to Him only. And you look nowhere else. Simon headed outside of Jerusalem. He had no idea what was going to happen to him that day. But he was given the great privilege. We're reading about him now. Of bearing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest privilege of grace you and I can have is to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us grace to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we would come after Thee. And Lord, we ask for grace. Oh Lord, if only Your grace can cause this. But we ask for grace to deny ourself and to take up this cross, this confession of Your gospel before men who have no love for this message. And we ask that we might be enabled to follow Thy dear Son, to look to Him only as everything in our salvation. May You do this for us and in us for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Drew, come lead us in closing hymn. If you haven't already picked it, I think When I Survey the Wondrous Cross would be a great hymn to sing. Let's sing that.
Hymn number 118. Number 118. Should boast.